I have here a few sheets of paper which were sent out by the Baptist Union. They're really just guidelines for prayer about the coronavirus and things. So I'll put them at the back if we run out, because I didn't want to waste the paper. But if we run out, then let me know and I can get one to you. But I can either send you the link or just get some more printed off. But it just covers different areas, 9 different areas to guide prayers for people and situations. So that's the first thing. And while we're talking about it, as everyone else seems to be, we do just want to stress that we should follow guidelines that are about. I was on the BU website this morning, and I've had emails over the week from various churches in different parts of the country who are not having services already, but they are quite a bit larger than us. And they will be live streaming and doing all sorts of things to keep their people in touch. But we are going to be monitoring the situation, and we've got a deacons meeting after this when I'm sure it will come up about procedures and things that we want to put in place. But can you just respect the guidelines, which basically one of them is no physical contact, to give people distance, whether you want to or not. As I'm sure you do, and it's all right saying God is in control, but we don't know where we've been and who we've touched. It does give us responsibility as well to do what is advised. And I'll say a bit more when we come to communion as well. But again, if we can just cover those points, that would be good. And if you do feel unwell, you can let somebody know, or you can we can monitor it, or there are a couple of people who are not here this morning who, as they say, I don't think I've got that virus, but I'm got a cold or got a thing, so I'm not coming. So just be aware and be sensible. Better to be safe than sorry. And I know some people think it's an overreaction, because I think there are 10 confirmed cases in Devon at the moment. So but we don't want it to become 1,000, 100,000 or whatever. So we just need to be sensible. Anyway, on to other things. Over the last 8 weeks or so, we've been looking at these 7 churches in the book of Revelation. Those that are at the moment in or were located in present-day Turkey. 4 of them had something good and something bad. 2 had no condemnation. And sadly, 1 didn't have anything good said about it. But if you've been here over the last 7 or 8 weeks, you will know the churches that we've been talking about. And hopefully we've learned from them and maybe reflected on all that we've looked at. And it's often good to look at others and see what we can learn from them. Sometimes it makes us feel better. Sometimes it makes us feel worse, depending on how they're getting on. But what happens when the spotlight, as it were, falls on us? We may all have different views about the church here, the good, the bad, and everything else. But if Jesus wrote a letter to our church, what would he say? It's there. It's already. As if by magic. Although we don't believe in that sort of thing around here. So I don't presume to have the complete answer. I don't presume to have, but just some thoughts about things that we could look at and things that we might want to keep at the front of our mind. It's also been said, and you may have heard it, that if Jesus was a minister of a church today, he'd probably get the sack, because the church's priorities would not be the same as his. So again, that's something to bear in mind as we look at this. What are his priorities? I'm sure we can all tell stories of events and situations that we've experienced in church life where it's been evident that God is not in the decision making or in what is going on. I remember in one church we were in, somebody proposed at a church meeting that we decorate the schoolroom. A couple of people their immediate response was, oh no, not again. It then came out that the last time they did it, it almost split the church over what colour it should be. Does it really matter? Thankfully, we came up with a plan that I think it was three or four ladies who had a bit of eye for colour and that. They were tasked, and they came to the next church meeting with a colour chart, and they'd marked, I think, three colours on the colour chart. And the chart was just handed round, and each person had to put a mark by the colour they preferred. And when it came back, the one that had the most marks was the colour we were doing it, and everyone went, phew. We have more important things to think about. It probably shows how long ago it was, but whether or not to use an OHP, if anyone remembers those, in a service was on the agenda for over a year. Does it really matter? We get wrapped up in these things when we should be dealing with important things. Thankfully, there are times when we can recognise God in the midst of decisions that are made. A minister I knew who actually was coming towards retirement when I was just starting out told me a story about something that happened in the first church he was minister of as a young minister. So we're probably talking 40, 50 years ago now, if you follow the time scale. He'd been at this church, and this church had quite a large old building that wasn't in very good repair. And after consideration, he finally plucked up courage to broach the subject of a refurbishment program. He went to a church meeting. He was stunned when the church decided to do it. But nobody was prepared for what was going to happen next. As he talked about the need to think about how they were going to raise money and do things, I say a little old lady, it's always a little old lady, isn't it? But a little old lady put her hand up and said, could I say something? And she stood up and she just said, I'm very pleased that the church have decided to renovate the building. And I would just like you to know that I have the money to cover all the refurbishment. I've just been waiting for years for the church to make that decision before I let them know. So I don't know whether anyone here is sitting on that sort of sort of money, but we'll have to just see what God's saying to us about what we need to do. But so God is in control when we focus on him. A booklet arrived in the post on Monday morning from a group called LIC, the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity, which I get bits and pieces from at times. And there was this little booklet, Everyday Faith, which is 3 weeks of readings. And I haven't actually looked at the readings, but I did read the foreword. And the foreword was written by the Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welsby. And he starts by saying, in a B&Q store, a regional sales rep for Bosch gathered those whose job was specifically to sell power tools. He began with a question, what are we in the business of? The youngest shop worker, eager to be seen and heard, quickly jumped in. We're in the business of selling drills. No, the sales rep firmly responded. No, we are not. We are in the business of putting holes in walls. What is the business of the church? Of course, you could be forgiven for thinking like the young shop worker. We are simply in the business of getting people to be involved in church or in what we are doing, but we aren't. We are in the business of seeing the difference God wants to bring in the whole world. So as the saying goes, we must keep the main thing, and keep focused on God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we've mentioned many times, and you've heard many times, just as Peter began to sink when he took his eyes off Jesus, we will do the same as individuals or as a church if we take our eyes off Jesus. We need to look to him, and that's not just me or Kath and myself or the deacons, but everyone who is a member of this church has that responsibility to keep looking to Jesus and to drawing strength from him. And in the Baptist Church, we believe in the priesthood of all believers. So we must all listen to God and bring things from him to one another so that we might determine if it is from God and our response to it. And so often people think it's someone else's responsibility. And I haven't got it with me, but there is a poem that you can probably find online somewhere that talks about somebody wanting to do something and nobody wanted to do it and whatever. It goes on for a couple of verses, but it's really quite poignant. And again, in a previous church, on a wet day, so Devon doesn't have the monopoly on wet days, on a wet day, happened to go into the gents' loo, and one of the members was in there, and he was stood there just looking up at the ceiling, watching this drip come through. And he said, "Oh, it's you." He said, "You've got a problem." And I said, "I've got a problem? Don't you mean we've got a problem? Because you're a church member, so it's as much your responsibility as it is my..." Oh, all right. And that's how it is sometimes. People think it's somebody else's responsibility. And we need to recognise who God is. We sang at the beginning, our God is a great big God. And it's all right singing those words, but we need to live like it as well and to put it into practice. To know who God is and who we are. And our reading this morning from 1 Peter, in verses 4 and 5, it says, "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." If we're looking for people to do things, we might not be the first choice. We might not be other people's first choice. But as often said, if you look at the disciples, I don't think they were anyone's first choice other than Jesus. They were the people that Jesus chose to do that role, to take on that role. They were chosen by God, just as we've been chosen. And sometimes it doesn't matter who you are, but if you're chosen to do something, it gives you, might fill you with a bit of fear or dread, but it also gives you a little lift that you've actually been chosen to do that. As you know, I spent the first 12 years of my working life as a PE teacher, and one of the things that you do at various times is choose teams. And that, for some of you, will bring back horrific memories. And for others, you think, "Oh yeah, that was quite good. And it probably boils down to the fact as whether you were the first or the last one to be picked, going around and people picking it. And even there were occasions, and I hope it happened to no one here, when there was one person left and there were equal numbers on the two teams, and both the captains are saying, "You can have them." "No, I don't want them, you have them." And how the feeling for that person that's left there. So occasionally when I was in that position at different times, I would select the captains and then get them to pick each other's teams. And that was always very interesting, because obviously they started at the other end with the people they didn't want on their team. But at least they were chosen first and got to be on teams. There is none of that with God, because we are all chosen. And we are chosen by him. And there is no sense that he doesn't want us on his team. He wants us and more on his team. So he said before, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And it's better to be chosen by him than by anyone else. In verse 4, it says there that you... as we come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him. We are all precious to God, and God receives all those who call upon him. It doesn't matter what we've done, it doesn't matter who we are. If we call on the Lord, then he will respond and he will save us. We have verse in Rome, 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 to 11, Paul writes there, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor the adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." It doesn't matter who we are, who we were, as long as we've come to Him, as long as we've received the forgiveness that He offers, we are washed and sanctified and member of God's family. But what does God call us to? We read here that He's called us to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. To be built up, to work together, to support, to be part of what God is doing. And however important or however minor we think our part is, it is very important. Because without it, it doesn't function, God's body doesn't function as it should. And he goes on to talk about stones being put together, being built up, and how we all have a role to play. And whenever I read this passage, it reminds me of the time when we lived in the Cotswolds, and you drive past all these Cotswold stone walls, which basically are just loose stones stuck together. It's not as simple as it seems. But in the hands of the master craftsman, it makes a wall that will stand for years. Not sure if I told you, but we lived in a house in the village. It was a schoolhouse. And a builder who lived at the end of, sort of the end of our garden, but his house faced onto the main road through the village. And he said to me one day, he said, "I just ought to warn you that next week, for a few weeks, there will be a man at the bottom of your garden. He actually looks like a tramp, but he is the stone wall builder round the Cotswolds, and he's putting up a stone wall between our two gardens." He said, "I just thought I'd warn you because of what he looks like." And this man turned up in an old Mac and a bobble hat, and it didn't matter whether it was raining, it didn't matter what he was doing, he was there just working his way along, building this stone wall. And after that, as we drove round the Cotswolds every so often, we would see him in different places. And you might have thought if he was on a main road that he was just a tramp walking the road. But we knew that he was the master craftsman as far as stone wall building went in the Cotswolds at that time. And God is the master craftsman. He is the one who selects the stones, who puts them together, who builds them up into the wall. And sometimes if stone comes on stone, there can be a few chips and a few scrapes as the rough bits get knocked off so it fits to make the complete. And sometimes there are things that God needs to do with us to knock the rough bits off to make us fit into the place that He wants us to be and the role that He has for us. Others may try to do things, but as it says in Psalm 127 verse 1, "Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labour in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early, you stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for He grants love to the sleep to those He loves." Unless the Lord builds, we labour in vain. We are being built together. And Peter also talks about the perils of rejecting God in verses sort of 6 to 8. Anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame, but the stones the builders rejected has become the capstone. The stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. We don't have to look too far, sadly, sometimes in churches, but particularly outside churches, to see how far our communities and our country and this world has turned from God, has just gone and turned their backs on him, thinking that they know best. We need to follow God and follow him closely. Because we then come to verse 9, which says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." We are chosen by God. As Romans 8, verse 15 says, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father." We have been adopted by God. The story was told of a little girl who had been adopted. And sadly, as children are wont to do, when they found out, they used to make fun of her because she was adopted. And then one day, the little girl turned round to the people who were picking on her and said, "At least my parents chose me. Yours had to put up with what arrived." We have been chosen by God, chosen to be what he wants us to be. To be a chosen people. To be a royal priesthood. Don't know whether you realise, but you're priests of the King of Kings. And that's the best royal family you could ever want to be part of. You may look at royal families and think, wouldn't it be nice? But I don't think it would be. You might look at other families and think, wouldn't it be nice? But when you get to know families, every family has its issues and its problems. But we are part of God's family, a royal priesthood. And what was the job of the priest in the Old Testament times? It was to pray for the people, to pray for the nation, to intercede for the nation. And again, that's something that we need to do, not just in times of crisis, not just in times of a virus, but at all times. We need to pray for our nation because we've been given that responsibility. As it says, is it Ezekiel or Isaiah, about finding somebody to stand in the gap, to pray and to intercede. And that is one of our roles as a royal priesthood, to intercede for our nation. We can't save them. Only God can do that through the Lord Jesus Christ. But we can pray. To be a chosen people, to be a royal priesthood, to be a holy nation. Kath had no idea I was going to talk about this morning. And as I was preparing earlier in the week, she came into the study, just having had her quiet time, and said, "I've been reading about encouraging and teaching the people to be holy. To be holy. God said, be holy just as I am holy." To be a holy people, to live in a way that is honouring and pleasing to him. We belong to God, therefore we need to live like it and to declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness into light. None of us started as the people of God, but by responding to his call, we become the people of God. We become those people who are chosen by him to be a royal priesthood and a holy nation, a people that belong to God. And what is the purpose of belonging to God? So that we might declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We need to make sure that all that we do brings glory to God. One of the reasons I picked that song that we sang, When the Music Fades, I'm not sure whether people are familiar with the story of why that was written. Matt Redman, when he was a young musician in a large church, along with the worship band, the minister at the time, Mike Pilavachi, felt that they were getting above themselves, and it was all about them. They thought if they turned up, that's fine. We're the worship group and we're making things tick. So Mike basically told them that they couldn't play anymore. They were to take a sabbatical while they reflected on what they were doing and why they were doing it. After their enforced sabbatical, Mike got the group together to talk about them coming back to play. And apparently Matt Redman said, Mike, I've written this song that I'd like to sing to you. That's how When the Music Fades came to be written. Because it isn't about us, it isn't about the music, it isn't about anything that we do. It's about Jesus. And that is what we've got to remember. None of us are as important as we think we are. And I think it was Louis Giglio said in his book, talking about this, that unless you're really famous, 99.999% of the world's population have no idea who you are. That's how important we are. We might be important in our little place, but in reality, that we are important to God, and we need to live like that, and we need to follow him. And as that old song hymn said, that I'm sure some of you will remember, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And we need to remember that. We need to be sure that that is our focus. And Peter goes on to write and say that the standards of this world are against those of God's. And that is why he refers to us as being aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Yet so often as Christians we want to fit in. But if we're living for the Lord Jesus Christ, we won't. So accept it and live for him. And while we're doing that, we need to make sure that we live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. This just touches a bit on who we are and how we should live. And you may well be aware, but people know about Biddeford Baptist Church in Biddeford. Kath and myself had our first experience of going out with the street pastors just over a week ago. It happened to coincide with when the bishops were around. And one of the bishops came out for an hour just to see what went on. But also his press officer came out as well. And if you watch the news, you might have seen the back of a couple of street pastors when they reviewed the visit. But the press officer arrived a bit later than the bishop. And apart from the rain, she looked a bit haggard. She had trouble finding the church. She'd parked somewhere and went looking for the church. But she made a comment to us that she eventually went in a pub and asked if anyone knew where Biddeford Baptist Church was. And she said it seemed as though everyone in the pub knew where Biddeford Baptist Church was. Said she was quite shocked, and they pointed her in the direction, and she came down. It's one thing being known. It gives greater responsibility to live in a way that is honouring and pleasing to God. What would Jesus say? I'm not sure what the entire message would be, but I think he would encourage us to take on the things that Peter outlines here and that we've touched on this morning, to recognise that what he has done truly demonstrates his amazing grace, and to seek to be a holy people that are acceptable to him. We're going to sing the song, "This is Amazing Grace," and after we've sung this, we'll share communion together.